Last week, we began a study of the Old Testament book of Jonah. And at the time that Jonah took place, Israel was divided as a country, the north against the south, much like in the 19th century, our own country was divided, the north and the south, in our great American Civil War. And some of God's prophets had predicted that Israel is so sinful, God is going to raise up the Assyrian army. They will march 500 miles to Israel, destroy Israel, and take many of the Jews against their will out of Israel, back to Assyria, and force them to live in exiles as captives of war. Then God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and preach and bring the people to repentance. Jonah thinks this way. Wait a minute. Assyria is a country prophesied in Scripture to invade and destroy my country of Israel. If I go and preach, they may repent of their sin, and God's wrath will fall upon the Assyrians like it fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy them. But if I don't go, I won't preach, they won't repent, God's wrath will fall upon Assyria, destroy them like it did Sodom, and my country will be saved. I won't go to Nineveh and preach. So instead of going east, he got on a ship and fled west to get as far away from Israel, to get as far away from Nineveh and Assyria as he could. Chapter 1 ended with a rebellious prophet cast overboard. Jonah booked passage on a ship sailing to Spain. There was a terrible storm at sea. The sailors tried everything they could to save the ship. Nothing worked. And they concluded, this is no ordinary storm. We've been in lots of storms in our job for decades as mariners on the sea. But this storm is unusual. They cast lots. God, show us who's responsible for this storm. And the lots pointed to Jonah. And the sailors confronted him and said, we don't know what you've done, but it's clear to us you are responsible for this storm. What must we do to be saved from this storm? And Jonah said, throw me overboard and the sea will become calm. They didn't want to, but they were forced to, and they threw him overboard. So Jonah is in the sea, on his way down, drowning and apparently abandoned by God. The story could have ended there on a point profitable for you and me. Don't disobey God and try and run from him. It will not. It cannot work. Salvation is a key theme in this book. And the word salvation is a biblical term, but it basically means rescue, deliverance. The sailors are rescued from the storm. Jonah is saved from drowning. And Nineveh, Assyria, will be spared. Jonah is a monument of divine mercy for encouraging all who have disobeyed, drifted, and returned to the Lord. And who among us haven't disobeyed and drifted from God? All of us have. As we come to chapter 2, the scene changes drastically. In chapter 1, the action was fast, furious, frightening. There's disobeying and running from God, a violent storm, panic-stricken sailors, crying out to various gods, tossing cargo overboard and tossing Jonah overboard. But in chapter 2, all of that chaos is followed by a total eerie silence. The scene is somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea, yet without a ship. Jonah is in the dark, inside something that has engulfed him. He is now alone with his thoughts and with the Lord whom he tried to run from. The prophet now begins to express gratitude for heaven rescuing him from death. And in chapter 2, he will spend most of this chapter in prayer. And I want to point out that Jonah's prayer is just saturated with the book of Psalms. That is to say, you'll notice now, if you can see my red pinpoint, verse 3, in all these verses, he is praying. And in verse 3, he is going to mention something that can be found in Psalm 18 and verse 6 and Psalm 100 and verse 1. Then in verse 4, what he says can be traced back to Psalm 42 and verse 7. In verse 5, this can be traced back to Psalm 31 and verse 22. Jonah is a man who has studied, learned God's word, and now it becomes profitable to him at one of the worst moments in his life. Jonah's prayer of thanks is permeated by these verses from Psalms. The book of Jonah is only four brief chapters long. So chapter 2 is important, and chapter 2 is the happiest of the four chapters. This is amazing. Where is Jonah? In the depths of a sea. In the belly of a huge fish. Yet here is his happiest moment. And why is that? He is now taking his guilt, his sin, confessing it, and getting that oppressive burden off his soul as he reconciles with God. Now, please find this insert in your bulletin. This is a handout that we'll be using this morning as we work our way quickly through this second chapter. And up at the top of the handout, now you'll notice I've summed up all 10 of our verses in one sentence. Here is the bottom line. The prophet prayerfully praises God for delivering him from disobedience and death. And I'd like to break our passage down into these three paragraphs: swallowing, praying, and vomiting. All right, let's take our handout and quickly work our way through Jonah chapter 2. Now, verse 1 turns attention away from the storm and the frantic sailors of chapter 1 to Jonah. Verse 1, meanwhile, let's stop right there. That word meanwhile means while the storm is calming down, the sailors on board the ship are making their vows to God, and the ship is now sailing away. Meanwhile, the Lord had appointed a huge fish. Now, that word appointed occurs four times in Jonah. Chapter 2 and verse 1, the Lord appoints a fish and uses it. Chapter 4 and verse 6, he appoints a plant. Verse 7, an insect. Verse 8, a wind. The elements or nature are tools in God's hand. The Lord had appointed a huge fish for what? To swallow Jonah. To swallow him in a precise spot, at a precise time, necessary. Now, I don't know that I've ever mentioned this, but in 1970, there was, and this is not working, bring up my next slide. In 1970, there was a Korean merchantman sailing on a ship. He accidentally fell overboard, and the ship went off and left him because they didn't know he fell overboard. And as he was out in the ocean all by himself, swimming, desperately trying to keep his head above the water and from drowning, from the depths coming up to the surface was a huge, giant sea turtle. That Korean sailor lashed on to the back of that sea turtle, and that turtle stayed on the surface and allowed that Korean to stay on his back for about 72 straight hours. Then, at the end of the 72nd hour, another ship passed by. They looked over and saw a man clinging to the back of a sea turtle, stopped the ship, and rescued the man. Let's see if this works. Yep. In World War II, there was a Nazi warship. A German sailor accidentally fell overboard. The ship went off and left him. They didn't know that one of their crew had fallen overboard. And now he's out in the middle of the ocean all by himself, treading water, swimming not to drown. He got so weary, he thought to himself, I just can't swim anymore. I'm going to have to drown. So he gives up and he starts going beneath the surface to drown. And as he's going down, he thinks, wait a minute. I'm not going to give up just now. So he comes back to the surface and swims and swims and swims some more. He's so weary, he thinks, I just can't swim anymore. I'm too tired. I'm going to have to drown. So he gives up, and now he starts descending down to dry, to drown. And as he's going down, he thinks to himself, I'm not going to give up just now. So he comes back up to the surface, and he swims and swims some more. Now, this time, he is so exhausted, he knows this is it. I can't last anymore. I have no hope. I'm going to drown. And just before he gives up and starts going beneath the surface, coming up from the depths of the ocean is a German submarine. They pop the hatch and look over and find their comrade out in the water. They rescue him. I don't think I mentioned this fellow. In World War II, 1943, there was a U.S. sailor, Tommy Burgess. Now, Tommy Burgess was the father of one of my wife's close girlfriends who lives very close to us. And Tommy was a sailor on board a ship. His ship was sunk in battle. He was the sole survivor. So here is 19-year-old Tommy Burgess all alone out in the Pacific Ocean. And as he was out there, a big wave picked him up and took him high in the air. And while he was on top of that wave, in a distance, he saw an American warship going this way. When he came down from that, when that wave lowered him, he thought to himself, the only hope I've got is to swim as fast as I can and try and get to the place where I think that ship's going to end up. And if I can make it, I'll shout, and maybe somebody on board deck will hear me and rescue me. So he swam and swam and swam, and sure enough, he got just at the right spot that that ship passed, shouted. Some other sailors on board looked over. There was one of their comrades in the water. They stopped the ship, and they rescued him. So God had appointed this huge fish, maybe it was a whale, maybe it wasn't a whale, another huge fish, to swallow Jonah. Consequently, Jonah was in the stomach of this fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, if God's going to save this man's life, and he decided to, why not just have Jonah, when thrown overboard, come across a piece of floating wreckage, maybe from another ship, and hang on to it, and let that wreckage with Jonah on it be swept by a current of the ocean to dry land? Why save Jonah this way? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus gives us a reason. This is what Christ said. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. As Jonah spent 3 days and three nights inside the belly of that fish in the sea, in like manner, Jesus will spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Both were delivered by God. Now we have a problem, or maybe some people have a problem with the Bible telling us that Jonah was swallowed by a huge fish. Is that true, or is this a fisherman's tall tale? Well, let's go back to February 1981. There was a British ship called Star of the East. They sailed from Britain to the Falkland Islands off the coast of Argentina in South America, and there was a Scottish sailor on board named James Barclay. Listen, in February 1981, the whale ship Star of the East was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands, and the lookout sighted a large sperm whale 3 miles away. Two boats were lowered, and in a short time, one of the harpooners was able to spear the fish. The second boat attacked the whale, but was upset by the lash of its tail, and the men thrown into the sea, one being drowned, and another, James Bartley, having disappeared, could not be found. The whale was killed, and in a few hours, the great body was lying by the ship's side, and the crew busy with axes and spades removing the blubber. They worked all day and part of the night. Next day, they attached some tackle to the stomach, which was hoisted on deck. The sailors were startled by spasmodic signs of life, and inside was found the missing sailor, doubled up and unconscious. He was laid on the deck and treated to a bath of seawater, which soon revived him. But his mind was not clear. He was placed in the captain's quarters, where he remained for 2 weeks a raving lunatic. He was kindly and carefully treated by the captain and by the officers of the ship, and gradually gained possession of his senses. At the end of the third week, he had entirely recovered from the shock and resumed his duties. During his sojourn in the whale's stomach, Bartley's skin, where exposed to the action of the gastric juice, underwent a striking change. His face, neck, and hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness, and he took on the appearance of parchment. Bartley affirms that he would have probably lived inside of his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses through fright and not through lack of air. Now, in the Daily Mail, which is a British newspaper, in December 14, 1928, here's what Mr. G.H. Hinn said. My own experience was in Birmingham, England, 25 years ago, when the carcass of a whale was displayed for a week on a vacant land in Navigation Street outside New Street Station. I was one of the 12 men who went into its mouth, passed through its throat, and moved about in what was equivalent to a fair-sized room. Its throat was large enough to serve as a door. Obviously, it would be quite easy for a whale of this kind to swallow a man. So people have been... It is possible for a human being to be swallowed by a huge fish or by a whale. So when the Bible tells us that Jonah was swallowed by a huge fish, prepared and appointed by God, I believe that. Jesus evidently believed that. Now, what was the prophet doing for these 3 days? Verse 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Notice that word his. He had turned from God, but God had not turned from him. He prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Now, we have in Jonah a figure of speech called katabasis. Katabasis means to go down, 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 down. It's a spiral downfall, downward. We saw that Jonah in chapter 1 left northern Galilee and went south down to the seaport of Joppa to catch a fish, to catch a ship. When he got on that ship, he went below deck to the interior of the ship. Then he was thrown off the deck down into the sea. And then he began to sink down into the sea, and he ended up down inside a fish's belly. And where did he pray from? From the stomach of that fish. What does the New Testament say? Paul the Apostle wrote, I want men everywhere to pray. Would everywhere include the belly of a sea monster? Yes. Any place in the world is a good place to pray to God. Now, verse 3 records Jonah's prayer of thanks and praise. And he said, now remember in verse 3, he's praying to the Lord. I cried out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. Adversity sobers us up and opens our ears so that we begin to listen to and be sensitive to the Lord. Some weeks ago, a couple came to our house who were maritally separated. They were having marriage problems. And the man seemed to be an earnest Christian. And I asked him, when did God get a hold of you? When my wife forced me out of the home. In the past 3 weeks, I've been sleeping in my pickup truck. And I want her back. Now I'm to God, asking for God's help. Adversity can sober us up and open our ears. And that's why Jonah says, I cried out of my distress to the Lord. And he answered me. God is waiting for our cry for help. From the belly of Sheol, I cried for help. Now, what is Sheol? Well, the word Sheol sometimes in the Old Testament refers to the grave where a person is buried. Other times it refers to the realm of the dead. When people die, their souls, their spirits go to Sheol. But also in the Old Testament, it's used of a place of extreme mortal danger. And that's how Jonah is using the word here. I cried from the belly of Sheol, from extreme danger, I cried for help. And the Lord's response, you responded to my voice. Now, Isabel Kuhn was a Canadian school teacher. And as a university student back in the 20s, she was a Christian when she went to university and lost her faith. She had a professor who mocked the Bible and ridiculed students who believed in the Bible. So she came to the place where she believed the Bible was no longer true. She questioned God. She questioned Christianity and the gospel. And she became so unhappy. She did not want to live anymore, and she seriously contemplated suicide. The only thing that kept her from suicide was, if I take my life, it will hurt my dad. She and her father loved each other. And she said, I just can't inflict that pain on my dad. That's the only reason she didn't take her life. But now she's caught between a rock and a hard place. She's too unhappy to live, but can't take her life. So she began to search for God. This is the name of the book, By Searching. It talks about her searching for God. Are you real? Are you there? Do you care about people? Do you intervene in their life? Now, this book came into my hands back in the 1970s. I went to a Christian bookstore looking for a book to buy. And the bookseller said, how about purchasing Isabel Kuhn's book, By Searching? I said, no, I don't care to read it. He tried to talk me into it. I told him I don't want to read the book. He said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll give you this book free if you'll just read it. And I thought to myself, good grief. If this man makes his living by selling books and he's going to give me a book, it must be a good one. So I said, okay, I'll take it. I began reading that book later that day. It was so good, I could not put it down until I finished it. I read that book in one day and then went out and got the other 10 books that Isabel Kuhn wrote. So now she's miserable and doesn't want to live. And she's drifting from God. So she begins to cry out to God and seek Him. Are you real? And the book, By Searching, talks about how God broke into her life and began to show His existence to her in real and tangible ways. That brought her back to her faith, back to God. As she began to grow as a Christian, God led her to leave teaching, and she came to Moody Bible Institute in the 1930s. There she met her husband, and they went to China, where they had an incredible ministry. I want to encourage you to get Isabel Kuhn's books. She writes in a way that she puts clothes on people. And it's like you're standing there following her, watching her ministry, her events, her struggles on the mission field. So Job says, from the belly of Sheol, from mortal danger, I cried for help. You responded to my voice. Now verse 4 gives the reason why Jonah cried for help. For you, now he's talking to God, had cast me into the deep blue. Wait a minute. We saw in chapter 1, it was the sailors who threw Jonah overboard. Here he says, God threw him overboard. So who did it? Both did. God used the sailors to pick Jonah up and toss him over. Now, Psalm says a similar thing about Joseph. God sent a man, Joseph, before them. Joseph was sold as a slave. Who was it that threw Joseph into a pit? It was his brothers who hated him. Who was it that pulled him out of the pit and sold him to a caravan that took him down to Egypt? It was his brothers. That's true. They did it. They were the immediate cause of Joseph going down to Egypt. Behind his brothers was the hidden hand of God. God was the ultimate cause who sent Joseph down to Egypt. The sailors on board Jonah's ship were the immediate reason he was thrown overboard. The ultimate reason is the Lord. And what we want to do is begin to look for the hidden hand of God in our life and circumstances. So he says in verse 4, you had cast me into the deep blue, into the ocean depths. Jonah is now headed to the lowest point of his life, so that the current engulfed me. To breathe would be to die. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Now, when Job was struck by terrible affliction, he was sitting on top of the city garbage dump when he cried out to the Lord. Joseph cried out to God from that pit his brothers threw him in. And then later, when Potiphar's wife lied about him and he ended up in prison, he cried out to God from prison. And David cried out to God in cave after cave as jealous Saul and his soldiers were chasing David and trying to kill him. In verse 5, Jonah gives his interpretation of his situation. So as for me, I thought. Now that first line of verse 5 simply means this. Others people may interpret my situation differently, but here's the way I see it. Jonah is going to be wrong about what he says in the second line of verse 5 and correct about what he says in the last line of verse 5. And where is he wrong? The second line of verse 2 or verse 5. I have been expelled from your sight. You turned your back and walked away from me. He was wrong about that. God went after him, took him off that ship, put him on a submarine, and now turns him around in the right direction. Now, where Jonah's right is the last line. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Although, God, I've disobeyed you, grieved you, and I suspect I just sense you've turned your back on me and walked away. You've washed your hands on me. In spite of that, I'm going to cry out to you and see if you have mercy. He was right about that. He did cry out. Verse 6 dwells on the magnitude of the dilemma to enhance the magnitude of his deliverance. Water surrounded me to the point of death. The ocean engulfed me. There was water everywhere. I couldn't breathe. I was suffocating. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. You and I, like Jonah, are entangled by life's problems. He had seaweed wrapped around his head as he was going down, down, down before that big fish swallowed him. You and I are enwrapped by life's problems and difficulties and stresses. Verse 7 continues describing Jonah's plight. I sank down to the very bottom. Well, here is that figure of speech again called Katabasis. Down to Joppa, down below ship, down into the sea, down into the bottom of the sea, down into the fish's belly. Here's the lowest part of his life. I sank down to the very bottom. The bars of earth closed behind me. He thinks forever. What does that mean? The door was shut to the land of the living. I am on the verge of death. But you, O Lord, my God, brought me up alive from the pit. Now, I mentioned Larry Williams to you one time before. He's a classmate of mine at Dallas Theological Seminary. As a young man, he's in the Gulf of Mexico, standing on the beach fishing, catches a few fish. He's dissatisfied with how few he's caught. He takes the few fish he's caught, puts them on a string, ties the string around his waist, spots not too far away a sandbar, and starts swimming out to the sandbar to see if he can get better fishing out there. And on the way to the sandbar, a huge shark grabs that string of fish and takes him under. And Larry said, we went so deep that the shark was dragging me, my back on the floor of the ocean, and up through the water, I could see the blue sky. The shark was taking me out to deep water to drown me, and I knew, Larry said, in just a few minutes, I was going to be looking Jesus in the face. This was my day to die. God had mercy on Jonah. God had mercy on Larry. That shark cleaned off the string of fish Larry had around his waist. And when he cleaned it off, he let Larry go and he lived to talk about it. Verse 8 identifies the moment when Jonah cried to God. As my life was slipping away, the Lord I remembered. Consequently, my prayer reached you in your holy temple. Like the thief on the cross, as his life was about to end, he cried to the Lord for mercy and God heard him. Now verse 9, contrast the lot of those who worship other gods. Those who worship the vapor of emptiness. Now he's talking about idols, false gods. Forfeit the grace. The word grace means gracious help. Help that we don't deserve. Those who worship idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Idols don't help us, but God does. However, if we worship idols, we forfeit the gracious help that the Lord can give us. Those who worship idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Now, verse 10 concludes and climaxes Jonah's prayer of praise. But as for me, that means in contrast to those who worship idols, with loud thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. I'm going to offer some tangible sacrifice accompanied by my thanks. What I have vowed, I will carry out. And what is he vowing? Probably, if he can get out of that fish back to dry land, I will go to Nineveh. I will go and preach to the Assyrians. Now, there are some parallels between Jonah and the sailors on board a ship. Both the sailors and Jonah were in danger from the sea. Both cry out to God. Both are delivered and both make vows. I will carry what I have vowed, I will carry out. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What does it mean, salvation? Rescue. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. And Paul said a similar thing here in 2 Corinthians 11. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep blue sea. How many times could that man have lost his life? But the protecting hand of God delivered him. How many times, folks, was your life, my life in danger? Some of those times we're aware of. Other times we're not aware of. And yet God graciously protected us. Verse 11, while Jonah has been reflecting and praying, the fish has been swimming and swimming and swimming. Verse 11, then the Lord commanded the fish so that it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Don't you wish we had that on video, on film? Wouldn't it be great to see that huge fish come up near the beach, open its mouth and vomit Jonah out onto dry land? And he probably got up, staggered, very shaky and wobbly, trying to get his legs under him, parched, white and brown, looking like parchment. And what question does he have? Which way to Nineveh? His return to land is unconventional and it's very unceremonious, very humbling and humiliating the way he returned to dry land. You remember Douglas MacArthur was one of our generals in World War II. He was in charge of the military forces in the Philippines, and the Japanese, the enemy, forced him out. They defeated his army. He was so upset over being run out of the Philippines, he said, "I shall return." And he did a few years later. He came back with a strong army, and there's a famous picture of him in the history books as he's wading to shore with a pistol on his hip and surrounded by his lieutenants. He returned to the Philippines gloriously. Jonah returns to dry land ingloriously, very unceremonious. And so with a flick of its tail, the fish swims away. Now, the storm obeyed God. The sailors on board that ship obeyed God. The fish obeyed God. Will Jonah obey God? Will you and I obey God? And that leads to this question. What practical relevance could this ancient, true historical narrative have for you and me? This story can save you and me lots of trouble if our attitude is not, "Lord, your will be done." Then our will shall be done. For Jonah, it led to the bottom of the sea. For you and me, should we choose to disobey God, it won't be a bit better. Secondly, none of us likes adversity, chastisement. But it sobers us up and softens our heart to God. Let it work for you. What's the testimony of Scripture? No chastisement seems joyful, but grievous. Later on, however, it produces the peaceful fruit of a righteous life. But look at the last line. Not everybody benefits from discipline, from chastisement, from a good spanking from God. And that's why it says it produces the peaceful fruit of righteous life, but only for those who are trained by it. Only those who submit to what God is doing in their life and go along with it and cooperate with God benefit from it. Any place is a good place to pray. Any dilemma, any problem in life is a good spot to call on to God for his help. Now, what Jonah said is salvation belongs to the Lord. What do you mean by that? Deliverance, rescue comes only from heaven. Now, you and I don't need this morning like Larry Williams to be rescued from a shark or like Jonah to be rescued from a huge fish. But do you need deliverance from a miserable, dissatisfying job or no job at all? Are you in a failing marriage that's getting worse and worse? Are you struggling with a moral vice, pornography, sexual lust, bitterness eating you up because somebody stabbed you in the back and betrayed you? Unhappiness, lack of peace, no joy, no direction in life. Folks, we all need to be rescued from something. Who does that? And he will if we, like Jonah, in our dilemma, cry out to heaven for help. Whoever, and that means any of us can do this. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not only from that dilemma that immediately threatens him, but we can be saved from our sin. We can be saved from a miserable life, meaningless life, fruitless life, empty life. We can be saved from hell. We can be saved from the grave. Christ is coming back. He's going to raise us from the dead. That's what he said. That's the teaching of Scripture. Keep us out of hell. Give us eternal life. and take us to heaven. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for preserving down through the ages the account of this true story of your dealings with a disobedient man. And when he tried to run from you, Jesus, like you said, you described yourself as the good shepherd who will leave the 99 and go after that straying lost lamb and bring him back to the fold. Lord, I pray that we who hear the story of Jonah may learn the easy way, not the hard way. May there not be any of us here who have to learn that we can't run away and hide from you. And that if we try, there will be terribly intense storms in our life. Yet, you're in those storms. You use them to open our ears, soften our hearts, sober us up, and bring us to our senses. May we be those who learn the easy way that obeying you paves the path toward blessing, satisfaction, and contentment. Now, Lord, we all, every one of us, struggle with various issues that we need salvation, that we need deliverance, rescue from. May we be wise like Jonah and cry out to you for deliverance from whatever the dilemma is in our life. And may we, like this man, experience the reality of this deliverance. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.